Well, if you were a fruit, which one would you taste like? Are you sweet like a strawberry or sour like a lemon? Are you a bit of a softy like a banana or spiky like a pineapple? Are you unique like a dragon fruit or more traditional like an apple? Now, weird fruit personalities aside, if I were to ask someone in your life, what do they taste like? What would they say? Would it be loving, joyful, peaceable, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled? Can people taste the fruit of the Spirit in your life? I wonder if you've thought of the fruits of the Spirit in that way before. Let's just think of fruit trees for a moment. There you go, you've got all your apple trees lined up in an orchard, and during the spring they start to blossom and produce fruit. Nobody needs to tell them to produce fruit, they just do. And it's in their nature as apple trees to make apples. But they're not making the apples for themselves, are they? Has anyone ever seen a tree eat its own fruit? No, rather we as humans go and harvest the apples in autumn, or perhaps some animal comes along to eat them. Now, the tree doesn't produce fruit for itself, but for others. And so if this is true of apple trees, how much more is this true for Christians who produce the fruit of the Spirit? Surely we must think of the fruit in this way. We must see our fruit not primarily for us, but for others. A Christian is to blossom and be fruitful for others to come along and taste. Our fruit is meant to hang off the branch of our lives, as it were, so that others may come and taste the sweetness of our character. One of the mistakes we often make is to think of our character only in terms of ourselves. Perhaps we only keep God's commandments to look respectable and to keep up appearances. Maybe we make it all about self-improvement. We're constantly trying to get better so that we might feel more confident about ourselves. Or perhaps we focus on the fruit of the Spirit in order to prove that we're really saved. Perhaps we take the verse by your fruits that you shall know them and think, well, I'd better be a fruitful Christian. Otherwise, others won't think I am one. And all of a sudden, the fruit of the Spirit becomes a burden to you. You have to keep performing them. Otherwise, others will doubt whether you're truly saved. When you examine your life and you see such lack of fruit, you start doubting whether you're saved at all. However, this is not the mindset we should have when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, because it's not about us. How quick we are to make our fruitfulness all about us when it's actually primarily for God and then secondarily for other people. Do you see the difference in perspective here? Rather than looking so inwardly, turning over every leaf, examining every branch for signs of fruit, rather than looking in, we are to look out to the interests of others. The question isn't so much, how do I need to be more loving, but more, how can that person know that I love them? What can I do for them? A fruitful Christian is someone who feeds others with their character. Their character can be experienced, tasted even. We might think of ourselves as loving and joyful people, but until we actually give others a taste of our love and our joy, it's only then when we're being truly fruitful. And that's how we are to be as Christians. We are to give others a taste of this divine flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the challenge to us this morning is this. Do we taste like the fruit of the Spirit? Do we taste like the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I've got 3 points for us this morning. The first point will be the longest, and then the other two will be shorter. So let's come to our first point then, which is this. The flavor of the fruit. The flavor of the fruit. We're going to begin by looking at all the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. We've got 9 characteristics here of the fruit, which is a lot to cover in one point. We could easily preach 9 sermons on these verses, but I'm only here for one. So in this point, we're going to go see briefly how each of these aspects are relational. And as we go through them, we'll get a sense of the flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. And I say the flavor, singular, because it is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. We're not looking at the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, all these nine characteristics come together to make one main flavor. And just as it's hard to explain the flavor of things, or it kind of tasted sweet, but then was a bit sour, it tasted like an apple, but so too Paul here is trying to grasp all these different aspects of this flavor and describe them for us. All nine characteristics all make up this one piece of fruit in its entirety, and it tastes like this. So, first is love. Love is obviously relational. I'm sure that's clear to all of us. We might speak of loving things. So I could say, I love pizza, or I love board games. But then if I were to say, I love my family, I love my friends, I mean something so much more, don't I? Imagine a husband saying to his wife, I love you just as much as I love pizza. Well, that wouldn't be right, would it? Love between persons is so much more. It's relational, it's affectionate, it's caring. And even more than that, love involves action. Love is always moving in the direction of others. It wants to give and to serve. It's an attitude that leads to action. You know, a person can't know that you love them unless you act upon your love. If love was just a feeling, no one could taste your love because others can't taste your feelings, but they can taste your actions. And through your actions, they will know that you love them. Love is that giving of yourself to someone that you care about, whatever the cost may be. Secondly, then, we have joy. Joy is an interesting one to think about relationally. We can be joyful when we're alone, but joy is most found in the context of others, when it's shared. When someone has some good news, they just want to share their joy, don't they? Think of a couple getting engaged, or of parents when their baby is born. Their joy just overflows, and so we get to be joyful with them. Well, that's how joy is relational. Now, we too can overflow with joy so that others can see and taste it too. When I was younger, my grandpa used to come over to visit every Friday, and quite often we'd go to the chip shop for tea. Well, on one occasion, as we were buying our chips, the man over the counter said to my grandpa, "You are always happy. Why is that?" To which my grandpa replied, "Because Jesus is my Savior." That's the kind of joy we're to have as Christians. A joy in Christ that overflows into others' lives. A joy that others can recognize and see and taste. A joy that the world does not know and yet longs to have. Love, joy, peace. When we often think of peace, we often think of it as the opposite of war. We might think of the wars going on today. The present conflict in Iran is on our minds, but then the war in Ukraine and many others as well. These conflicts are not meant to be. There should be peace. That's the ideal, right? If you ask most people on this, they would say that they want peace. But peace is far more than just the absence of war. It's also the presence of unity. Ephesians 4 says that believers are unified by the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace brings about unity. How great it is to know that someone is for you, even despite their differences from you, despite disagreements. Christians produce peace. They are peacemakers. They seek unity in Christ and in his gospel. Patience is next, alternatively translated long-suffering or forbearance in other Bible versions. Now, this is another obviously relational one, isn't it? How often we need to be patient with one another. People might rub us up the wrong way. They might get on our nerves. Sometimes it's their fault. Sometimes it's us getting fussed over nothing. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is patient, forbearing. It doesn't hold another's wrong against them, but forgives them. We learn to bear with other people's faults. We remember the Lord's patience with us, and so we are patient with one another. And next in the list are kindness and goodness, which we'll take together. These two are very similar and closely linked. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, defines kindness and goodness like this. Kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity done to advance that happiness. Let me put that in another way. Kindness is a desire to do good to others, and goodness actually does it. Kindness is the desire to do good to others, and goodness actually does it. You know, you can be a kind person, but not good, or a good person, but not kind. Imagine someone who speaks kindly to people, they make promises about all the good they want to do for them, and how they wish well on them. But then afterwards, they never actually do it. You taste kindness, but then a bitter taste is left afterwards. Or take someone who is good. They serve people all the time, and they devote themselves to good works, but they do it in a cold and uncaring manner. It's a job to them. They only do it because they have to, not because they want to. It's only duty to them, not a delight. We don't really connect with those people. They do you good, but the taste that you get is that they don't really care about you. Rather, kindness and goodness go hand in hand. We can taste when someone genuinely cares for us, when they not only do us good, but it's their pleasure to do so. Your growth is their joy. They want to do good to you, and they actually do it. Now, that's kindness and goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is love that endures, that love that persists over time. How reliable this person is to you. It's not just that they wanted your good on one occasion, but on all occasions. You can count on them. You can trust them. Their fruitfulness always has a freshness to it. It's always ripe, inviting you to go back again for more. What a wonderful thing to taste, faithfulness. We're nearly at the end now. Second to last, we have gentleness. Gentleness describes the manner in which we treat others. We're to be mindful of other people's weaknesses, handling them with care. We're not to be brash or inconsiderate. That only tends to make things worse. But neither are we to be timid, so soft that we're too weak to help. Rather, we approach those weaker than ourselves with a spirit of gentleness, a desire to restore them and build them up. We're to stoop down to where they're at and tenderly care for them in their need. Last of all, then, there is self-control. Perhaps this one sounds the least relational of them all. After all, self-control sounds it's a lot about self. Well, self-control is about controlling ourselves, killing our own sins, and disciplining ourselves for godliness. But there is a difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control. The world talks a lot about self-control in the context of self-improvement and self-betterness. The end goal is to improve yourself, to become a better person. You have an ideal for who you want to become, and so you work towards that goal so that you will be proud of you. The focus is all on you. But godly self-control is different. The focus is on others, not you. Godly self-control takes control of our selfishness and determines to be selfless. What's the main reason to fight sin? Because sin displeases God and harms other people. We're to discipline ourselves so that we're not living selfishly, but rather so that we are free to serve others. This is what a self-controlled person tastes like. You expect one reaction from them, but you receive the opposite. Oh, they didn't get angry at me? That's strange. I thought they would. In fact, they're bearing with me. They still love me. Wow. A self-controlled person is so concerned with doing good that they'll work hard to restrain the evil within them. This is godly self-control, controlling yourself so that you might serve others. Well, that's a brief overview of the fruit of the Spirit. There's much more to each of those words that we've just covered, but I hope you see the point I'm getting at. The fruit of the Spirit is relational. Our lives are to taste like the fruit of the Spirit in all its rich flavor. Perhaps now we can imagine a person who is so fruitful, a person full of love towards you, someone who is content and joyful, someone who is peaceable to you, someone who is patient with you when you fall, someone who has a kind disposition to you, someone who does you good, someone always faithful in their love to you, someone gentle and considerate of your weakness, someone who disciplines themselves that they may be effective in doing you good. That's a person full of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a glorious picture of a person, isn't it? Someone so admirable, so beautiful. How we long to know a person like this. What a high picture of a Christian this is calling us to be. How sad it is then that we so often fail to be fruitful. And this leads us on to our second point for this morning, the thorniness of sin. The thorniness of sin. I'm sure you know as much as I do how hard it is to be this kind of person. If you're a Christian here this morning, there's a war going on within you, isn't there? You know, in verse 17, we read of how the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit are against the flesh. The two are opposed to one another. The remaining corruption within us is not fruitful at all. But then, if you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe you're also aware of how hard it is to be fruitful. Maybe as you're listening to this first point, you're like, whoa, who's like that? This world is full of people who are nothing like what you've just described. What are you trying to say, preacher? That we should all be like this? It's just not going to happen. People just aren't like that. Well, if that's you this morning, well, I agree with you. This world is full of people who are nothing like this. None of us meet that perfect standard of fruitfulness. But God has already identified the problem for us. He's made it clear in his word that the reason we're not fruitful is because of sin. As it says in Genesis, God originally created us to be good. It was in Adam and Eve's nature to be fruitful, to be loving, to be joyful, to be kind. But instead of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, they ate the fruit of death. Their disobedience in eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil planted the seed of sin in their hearts. And that seed took root in them, and it began to grow until it produced sin. And then sin, when fully grown, led to death. Since Adam, every human has been infected with sin. Verse 19 speaks of the works of the flesh and how we act out of it. Well, we might as well call these acts of sin the thorns of the flesh. Sin always desires to get its own way, to entangle us, to destroy our fruitfulness. Our sinful nature chokes our fruit, leaving us rotten to the core. All the more, if the fruit of the Spirit is relational, so are the thorns of the flesh. We like to think that sin only has consequences for ourselves, but sin always has consequences for others. We see this in the list of sins in verses 19 to 21. Let's just pick out a few of them. So, sexual immorality and adultery tears families apart. It ruins the lives of those who have been betrayed. We cause divisions and rivalries. We become angry and frustrated with each other. It's very hard to love someone and care for them if you're jealous of them, if you envy them and what they have. And then there's drunkenness, which might start out as a bit of fun, but we've all seen how such a lack of control can be so isolating, how it destroys lives. All of us have this sinful nature within us, whether we're Christians or not. And this sinful nature loves to jump at the opportunity to make a ruin of our fruitfulness. Sin twists love into self-love. It places the emphasis on ourselves and not on others. It seeks joy from all the wrong places, in drunkenness, in lust, in greed, and idolatry. Sin produces fits of anger when we lose control, hatred instead of kindness, jealousy instead of faithfulness. This is life here in a fallen world, life with a sinful nature. If we say that we have no sin, Christian or not, we're deceiving ourselves. Sin is the cause of every relational failure in our lives. And let me be the first to admit this, to confess the sad corruption of my nature. We are too weak in ourselves to be fruitful. Now, our sinful nature is so pervasive and corrupt that it's impossible for us to change. Except, it is possible, isn't it? We can produce this fruit. We can be honouring to God. We can resist temptation, and we can put sin to death. How can this be? If the problem is so bad, how can we change? Well, we can change through Jesus Christ our Lord. In him, we can bear much fruit. Now, this leads us on to our final point for this morning, the nourishment of the Spirit. The nourishment of the Spirit. Fruitfulness is possible for Christians. Though we admit the presence of our sinful nature, we must also remember the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can bear this fruit because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's his work within us. We are not without help in our fruitfulness. The Spirit's role in our lives is to make us fruitful, to produce this fruit within us. This is God's work in us through the gospel. He is at work transforming us to be fruitful in his service. But all the more, as he's making us fruitful, he's also making us like Jesus Christ. As you were listening to that portrait of a person who embodies the fruit of the Spirit earlier, did you think of Jesus? When we think of the most fruitful person of them all, surely we must think of him. He loved us by giving his very own life for us. He shares his joy with us, the joy he obtained through enduring the cross. He is the Prince of Peace, who has made peace between us and God. He is patient towards us, not desiring that we should perish, but that we might be saved. He has been kind and good to us in all the blessings he has given to us. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He is gentle and lowly of heart. And he controlled himself, resisting temptation, being obedient to the point of death. Jesus tastes so sweet, doesn't he? So pleasant, so delightful. This is such a great picture for us to dwell on. Christ's fruitfulness towards us. Surely we are to be amazed that we can come to him and taste such heavenly delights. But then, as we taste of him, we also become like him. We too can bear the same fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We are in union with Jesus Christ by his Spirit, and so our fruitfulness is guaranteed. This is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we abide or remain in Christ, we will bear much fruit. We cannot be loving or kind or good by ourselves. Jesus was very clear about that. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can be fruitful. Now we can walk by the Spirit and so not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now we can say no to sin and yes to Christlikeness. Now we have all the spiritual nutrients to make us fruitful in Christ. So let's be fruitful. Let's depend on Christ and give people a taste of him. That's what really our fruit is meant to do. When others taste what we are like, really, they're tasting what God is like. Our flavor is the flavor of Jesus Christ. To some, it will taste disgusting. Not that the fruit itself is disgusting, but to some, the flavor of Christ will be the flavor of death. But to others, it will taste of life, of Jesus himself. And so, let's taste like the fruit of the Spirit. Let's taste like Jesus Christ. This is going to require some intentional thought on our part. We need to think of our lives and the people in them and figure out where we need to grow. Perhaps you can reflect on the fruit of the Spirit this week and ask, where in my life can I be more fruitful? Who can I give more love to, more joy, more goodness, more gentleness? The people I live with, my family, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Perhaps you can be more intentional with unbelievers, praying that they would taste the fruit of the Spirit when they're around you. In what ways do I need to control myself more so that I would stop harming others and do them good? Surely we all have ways that we can be more fruitful in our lives today. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning, and yet this new life is attractive to you. You want to be fruitful. You want to change. Then confess your own sinfulness, your own thorniness. Admit that the way that you're living is leading you to death and hell. Now, every Christian here has done this. We know how impossible it is to change and how fearful the judgment of God is. But we also know the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Embrace him this morning, or better still, let him embrace you. A taste of his love and his joy and his peace and his patience and his kindness and his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness and his self-control. Rejoice in that he died the death you deserve, that you might live a new fruitful life in him. Christian, we will grow in the fruit of the Spirit because it's his work within us. So let's keep on growing today. Remember that the war going on, remember how ready sin is to choke out our fruitfulness, but also remember the work of God too, that he will make us fruitful. May we keep on abiding in Christ, keep on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, not for our own sake, but for others, so that they may taste and see that the Lord is good through his work in us. Let's bear fruit for Christ and give others a taste of him. Amen.